Good morning, everyone, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to be here again. And it's wonderful to just sit and, as we sung that quiet hour, just feel the love. And I think in Colossians 1, Paul has really hit the nail on the head. He'd never gone to Colossae. He'd only heard about them. And yet he was going to write them a letter. And he was going to really get in there. And I think it all changed in verse 2 for me. Because it was no longer talking about people in Colossae. It was talking about to the saints and faithful Christadelphians, the brethren in Christ. Now I see myself here in this letter. What is Paul trying to tell me? If I think that I'm going to be a brother in Christ. And I think here I tried to take on the words for myself. And here I could feel that Paul has never met me. But he's feeling for me. He's understanding. And in verse 3, he's really praying. And I wondered for myself, do I pray for others with an intense fervour as what Paul does here? He's heard a little bit about them. And now he's going to really take on this message. And we see in verse 4, I'm sure you've all got it coloured in there, you know, we heard about this faith and the love, and then in verse 5, the hope. You know, Paul's really saying, look, I've heard this little bit about you, and you've got to stay with it. It's because of this hope. And he hits the nail on the head when he brings them to Jesus Christ. Because, yes, in verse 9, he's saying, look, there's real reasons because of what God has done. And I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Not just on a global sense, but I want you to understand God's will in your personal life. It's got to be about you on your individual journeys. And we bring it all down to being one point. Where he gets to verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's Jesus Christ. And then look at the wonderful thing. Verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's why we're here. To take the bread and the wine. To think of this amazing thing that it's happened. And so I say, James, it's what my mother says when I'm in trouble. And you're taking a really good hard look at yourself. You know, can you just come back to this one point that it's Jesus' blood and it's peace and it's calming. And yes, look at verse 21. Some of you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were so far removed. And so early on. They'd only recently learnt the truth. And yet now they were starting to be a little bit on shaky ground. But the wonderful work that Paul is trying to drive them is that in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, separate, unblameable, without mistakes, and unreprovable in his sight. This was the purpose. And you look at it when you're trying to train our children and you think of the mistakes. But here, Christ has done this to make us separate, to make us holy, without mistakes. I think that's quite a a real personal, a real practical thing that he's trying to do it. And this ultimate purpose of his is really brought out in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. That's all you've got to do. Just got to be grounded and settled. And in this tumultuous world of who's voting for who and what's happening with this European Union and but what's happening with my family and what's happening with my cousins and what, we've just got to come back and think, I can be grounded and settled that it's Jesus and the work that God allowed him to do to make me without mistake. And he says, and be not moved away, in verse 23, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Don't. You've got to do what you've got to do. We've got to live and move. But just don't go too far away. Wherever you find yourself in the world, don't move away from the gospel. But you've heard it. And it's been preached. And this is where, at the end of verse 23, Paul says, look, I'm just a minister. That's all I'm going to do for this. And he makes it a real joyful occasion. Even though there's going to be sufferings. Yes, but just don't move away from the gospel. Sufferings will make us move away from friends and family and communities and towns and all sorts of things, but don't move away from the gospel. You know, because in verse 26, look, it can be a mystery, it can be this thing, but we know, the end of verse 27, it's in Christ in you is this hope of glory. This is the really special thing. And Paul is getting into them, not in a bad way, but really trying to feel for them. And he wants them to be on a very practical level. And I think we also get this in our reading of Ezra. Let's flip over to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, many, 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 many years before, almost takes on a similar precedence. He hears in verse 3 some bad things have happened with the people. What he doesn't do is go, well, I knew that was going to happen. That's just what teenagers do. That's just what humans do. You know, oh yeah, tut, tut, tut. I knew that was going to happen. No, verse 3, he rends his garment, plucks off his hair. He's getting right in there. This is not his problem. But he's taking it on as if it was. And verse 4, then assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. You know, this is really identifying with his brethren's issues. You know, we sometimes can say a prayer for someone and we think, well, look, we've got to leave it up to God, which is a very good thing to do. But the preparation before that prayer, here's some words to sit really acknowledging for a period of time, preparing for the prayer. And he prepares by not just being sympathetic, but having empathy. He's really taking the time. What is it that my brothers and sisters in Christ, what are they feeling? And he's got this heaviness, this affliction. He's taken on the pain. And now he's going to, we can see in verse 6, oh my God, he begins, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for here's the beginning, our iniquities. And as a bit of an exercise, you can see he talks about, there's a lot of ours there. He's really owning this problem. Verse 7, our fathers, our iniquities, have we done it? I don't think I've ever done that. I don't think I've ever prayed for someone. I don't think I've ever prayed as if their sins were my sins. Have I ever really walked a mile in their shoes and owned their affliction? And he gets down to the little point in verse 8. Now, if you've got the King James Version, I couldn't help but smile at verse 8, because it says, and now for a little space grace. Now, I've heard of a space race, but I've never heard of a little space grace. The other versions have it quite correct. It's a little brief time. But I want you to take this little phrase of a little space grace. That when you pray, when I pray, we're not asking for a big thing. It's just a really brief. And in other versions it says just a brief moment. And grace, unmerited favour. In Ezra's time, they were taken captive, taken away. And what, in all of this identifying that Ezra does, he says, oh, it's amazing. I've just got this brief moment that God has showed to us. And how has he done this little space grace? To leave us a remnant to escape. The few in number, little flock. That's all it is. It's not a great band of people. And what came to mind was Elijah saying, well, you know, there's only me. And I says, no, I've just got a little remnant. I've just got 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee. So here, Ezra can see, once he's identified with the pain of his brethren, he's realised God has given us just something so small. And it's sort of coming down. He says, well, there's this brief moment, little space grace. Then he's given us a small group of people. But then it comes down to one thing. And in the King James it says, and to give us a nail in his holy place. In all this tumultuous time, all he's given us is a nail. And what do you do with that nail? And Ezra's identifying with his brethren's problem. He's realised, I can hang on to this nail. This is amazing, because where is the nail? In his holy place, this separate place. We can think about it. It's quite an amazing thing. Because in all of this, he says at the end of verse 8, that our God may lighten our eyes. So this nail is going to give us light for our eyes. And again he says at the end of verse 8, a little reviving in our slavery. And sometimes life does feel like slavery. And as I get slightly older, I realise what my parents went through. It can feel like that. But here Ezra says, just think about a nail. That's all I want you to think about, is a nail in a separate place. Because this is the thing, that in verse 9, God hasn't forsaken us in our bondage. You know, there are going to be troubles. And it's like we saw a sign as we were driving here and we had to explain it to the kids. You know, for certainty there's death and taxes. some play that was going to be put on. And it's like, well, there are going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. That's a definite. God's not going to wipe that away. But what he does give us is a nail to hang on to. And I know my mind went to Hebrews. It gives us an anchor. You know, and you see all those wonderful boats out there. You know, they get tossed to and fro. But the anchor's holding down below. It's not that you're going to be saved from the storm. It's not that you're going to get out of bondage. But it's to hang on to something. And that God is willing to do this. And he's going to, verse 13, after all that's come upon us, all our evil deeds, it's all what we've done and our great trespass, but God hasn't punished us the way we should be. And isn't that, as we realise where we are, we acknowledge where we are, but he's given us deliverance as we take the bread and the wine this morning. Now, I've got a gift to hand out, and it's not a usual gift. But you can have a nail. Oh, you got it. Here, I can hand out a nail each. They're not very good looking nails.
Oh, just hang on.
Yeah. It's off health and safety, so it can't be for the kids. Have a look at the nail. It's unusual. You feel it. It's quite a hard nail, this one. I think it's a concrete one. It sort of goes in. Normally they don't have the little ridges. But there's a difference between, I had a bit of a look, between what a nail does in life and what, as opposed to what a screw does. When you use a screw, it actually brings the two pieces of wood together. It's actually about bringing them together. A nail doesn't do that. A nail just holds things in place but allows movement. So, as the Apostle Paul was saying in Colossians, don't be too far moved from the gospel. A nail is there to be hung onto. Let's just look at two examples. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, Ecclesiastes 12, the really good thing about coming to Ecclesiastes 12 is it's like going to the maze, and in the newspaper, and you've got the one-minute maze, and you start at the start, and how do you get to the end? Ecclesiastes 12 is you start at the end, and you understand what it's about, and it's actually quicker to go backwards. So Ecclesiastes 12, you get right to the end of the book, you're like, whew, I know what it is. And here is the answer to the entire, almost slightly depressing, of Ecclesiastes. You get to verse 11 and it says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Some versions have some really good changes to that. But we're looking for the master of assemblies. Aren't we an assembly of called out ones? Which are given from one shepherd? Isn't that us? We've just got to, first of all, get these wise words from one shepherd as an assembly of called out ones. Have these nails fastened. And I always imagine that the nails are pretty silent in life. You know, I've had some use of banging in a nail. Banging in a nail, fairly silent. The way that a nail also works is that as it goes in, it's got to work off now, Jane will tell you, tension, whichever way. It's actually got to be, when you look at the nail, it's actually, if you're pulling down on it, is the best way that the nail works, as opposed to going in the direction of the nail. So the nail can easily pull out, or the pieces of wood can pull away if it's in the direction of the nail. And that's why when they they used to build houses with the old hammer and nail, they put them on an angle. Because the angle then creates the tension. So to really use a nail properly, it's got to be on the long shaft of the nail. Now, it's actually in the Bible. Let's have a look at Isaiah 22. I couldn't believe it. Isaiah 22. About Jerusalem here in chapter 22, verse 2, thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city. It's all going on, but you're a joyous city. Thy slain men were not slain. You know, this is a good thing. But in verse 5, there's going to be a day of trouble. And look at what he's going to do in verse 20. Shall come to pass in that day that I'll call on my servant. Verse 21, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I'll commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none will open. This is the good thing. I'm going to give him all this. The government's going to be on his shoulders. And verse 23, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. So here's this nail, it's gone in. This person is going to be what the city needs. And here you go, verse 24, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the problems, all the vessels of quantity, from the vessels of cups even unto all the vessels of flagons. You see, that's us. We've just got to hang on to the nail in a sure place. As you see in you look in the kitchen and you see all those cups and things all hung on hooks. They're so, if they fall off, they'll be smashed and broken. But here we see that it's an important thing just to hang on to the nail. And that it's God's good pleasure that he's put the nail into a sure place. Let's just jump back to Ezra chapter 9. They understood. Ezra got the people to understand. And in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down. Ezra chapter 10. Look, he really got himself into this prayer. He really empathized with the people. And he cast himself down before the house of God. Verse 1. There's this sure place. He'd gone to that sure place and he was looking for that nail he prayed about. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. They were joining in now. They had seen Ezra had taken on who they were and what they had done wrong. And now they were joining in. And if you flip over the page on my Bible to verse 16, we see what they were going to do about this problem. And the children of the captivity did so. They're sort of all getting together. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated. Now, we don't sit here as brethren in Christ, as a name of Christadelphian. We come individually. We are sitting here by our names. God knows each and every one of our names. And we're sitting here and we're separated. There's our word holy. We're sitting here holy. And what do they do? At the end of verse 16, they sat down in the first day to examine the matter. As we're here on the first day of the week, we need to examine the matter. Are we hanging on to this nail in the sure place? And I encourage you to go home and bang the nail into somewhere in the back of a wardrobe so it doesn't look too ugly. But you'll know that the nail is there. And you can be a plane flight away, but you will know that the nail is there in a sure place. So when you read Ezra chapter 10 tomorrow, you'll remember that we're separated. God knows our name, and that we're examining the matter. To finish, let's look at our reading of Colossians chapter 2 for tomorrow. I couldn't believe it when it jumped out at me. It was like, oh, this is amazing. So Paul is telling, look, the most wonderful thing in chapter 1 verse 28, I'm going to preach to you Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. What's he going to do? What's his purpose? Just like Ezra, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose is to make others mature in Christ Jesus, perfect. That's his motivation, and he's trying to get them to hold on to Jesus Christ. And he says, look, in chapter 2, in verse 10, look, you're complete in Christ. This is the important thing that you've just got to hold on to. Verse 12, buried within him in baptism. That's all of us, isn't it? Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is a delicate operation. Who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, you know, don't forget where you came from. He's made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all our trespasses. And isn't that a wonderful thing to know that this nail in a sure place is our sins forgiven? And verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. You know, those being delivered this summons. It's getting rid of it all. And look at this. I couldn't believe this. Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I hadn't actually imagined that there were two people hammering nails when Jesus was crucified. I'd only thought it was a centurion banging the nails into Christ's hands and his feet. But here in this verse, there is God nailing it to his son's cross. My sins, my trespasses. And it's up to me to hang on. I have this wonderful view of God hasn't forsaken Jesus at this time of the cross. He's right there. And he's doing it for you and I. So we are, as we read in Colossians 2, we're the body of Christ. We're all there. We need to hang on to the nail in a downwards manner. Hang on. Don't go, move away from the gospel. As we take the bread and the wine, let's examine this matter.